Let's turn our Bibles to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and hopefully you follow along with me in your Bible as we look at this beautiful, wonderful story. John 20. You know, by the time John wrote this, his gospel, many years had passed since the events had occurred. And yet, throughout the Gospel of John, there are little details in the story implying that these events are still vivid in his memory. For example, in chapter 1, he mentions, oh, it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon that day that I met Jesus the first time. In the very last chapter, he says, yeah, Peter pulled the net full of fish and there's 153 fish in there. I mean, remember how many fish were in there? Some people think there's some numerology there. I don't think so at all. I think you just remember, he was a fisherman. In our text today, he looks in the tomb. He said, "What? Yeah, the linen cloth was there and the cloth, it was there too, folded." And again, some people think that's a mystical reason. I don't think so at all. I think it's just that he just remembered it. Very vivid in his mind. He just remembered these things. John experienced Jesus. And writing this as an old man, those days were still precious in his memory. And he remembered them all. And he wants to share that with you. He writes in his first epistle, he writes, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." John was there that day. In fact, he's the one who called the other disciple. At the last chapter, he admits, okay, I'm the other disciple. But he doesn't give his name throughout the gospel until that point. He was there that day. And he wants you to experience it just like he did. Just like he did. In fact, he wrote this whole gospel of John for that reason. If you look, if you flip over to chapter 20, the last two verses, verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. On that day that Jesus rose from the dead," John remembers them, and he says, "I want you to know about it because I want you to believe, because I want you to rise from the dead. I want you to have life. I want you to rise out of the death of trespasses and sins and come to life in Christ by believing in Jesus." Let's consider this wonderful story in John chapter 20. Believe and live is really what John is saying. Let's hear the story of the resurrection as John shared it. First we see in the first section there, we're going to look at verses 1 to 18. Why are you weeping? Why are you weeping? Let's talk about that. Let's look at verses 1 to 2 there. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early." Oh, by the way, another interesting thing about it is that in the Greek text in verses 1 and 2, the verbs are in the present tense. He sees it. It goes like, well, I'll put them in the present tense as the Greek text actually reads it. So you can see how the image is vivid in his mind. He sees it right before him. So I'll just switch to the present tense where it is in the Greek, okay? "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb early while it was still dark and sees that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she runs and goes to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved," that's John, that's our author, "and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they had laid him." Going to the tomb, Mary discovers the tomb has been rolled away. What have they done with his body? She keeps asking, where is he? We're going to see that. Now, she did not know that the tomb had been sealed by Pilate and the guards were placed there. She wouldn't have gone otherwise. She didn't know that. But what she did know is when she got there, she saw that the stone had been rolled away, which would have been violating Pilate's orders and the guards. But she, again, she didn't know that, but she did see that the stone had been rolled away. The only thing she can assume is that the Jewish leaders, in the final insult to Jesus, dragged his body from that tomb and buried it in some unmarked grave. So she runs. Now, that Jesus rose from the dead doesn't even enter her mind. She doesn't think that at all. You'll see that in the text. So she runs back to the disciples to tell them. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. And in verse 4, both of them, Peter and the other disciple, that is John, both of them were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple had reached the tomb first, also went in. He saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Now, the disciples have been locked behind closed doors, wisely so, because that is a high probability that the Jewish authorities are hunting them down to completely exterminate this movement of this disciple, of this Rabbi Jesus. And they want to find, it's very likely they want to find all the leaders, Peter, James, and John. And look, they don't know that, but it's a wise precaution. They're in some safe house somewhere, locked behind locked doors. And we find something different in chapters 20 and 21 than we see in the rest of the gospel. Throughout the gospels, Peter is always the first to step up and always the first to step out. But what you see in chapters 20 and 21 is John is kind of dragging Peter along. Just a few days ago, Peter had denied his Lord. And it's as if the fight was all knocked out of him, in the grief and the shame and that he is feeling at this point. And so they run to the tomb, and John, come on, Peter. Come on. You know, Peter is heartbroken, discouraged, ashamed, but he's there. He's there. He's going to get that fire back again because he stayed faithful. He had a friend like John to pull him along. Say, come on, Peter. Come on. John believed, but what did he believe? He believed that Mary said the tomb was empty. See, the very, very next verse says, again, they did not anticipate the resurrection. Mary said the tomb was empty. And they confirmed, yep, that's right, the tomb was empty. Let me say that again. The tomb was empty. My friend, if you're an atheist, don't go poking your head into that empty tomb. It could be very fatal to your atheism. There have been many a case, many an atheist who've wanted to disprove Christianity, and they know the thing to go to is the resurrection. And so they went and they did some historical research on the resurrection, and oops, I mean many cases. So famous atheists have been converted to Christianity because they did an honest investigation into that empty tomb. So I say, friend, if you don't believe in Jesus or you don't want to believe in Jesus, don't poke your head into that tomb. You're going to find it's empty. And then you're going to have to ask, how did it get empty? Mary's discovery, verses 11 to 18. Let's read the verses there. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. Now, she didn't know they're angels. She thought they were servants cleaning the tomb out at this point. Later, she realized they were angels. At this point, she just thinks they're servants. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not, it was Jesus. That's not surprising. In their culture, a woman is not supposed to look a man in the eyes. It was not surprising she saw a man there, didn't look at him.
Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." He had said these things to her. Now in this section, the dialogue consists mostly of questions, and it drips with irony. Every one of these questions are dripping with irony. Why are you weeping? The two men are the two angels in the church. She just thinks their servants cleaning the tomb out because they've taken the body of Jesus and dumped it somewhere, and they're cleaning the tomb out. That's what she thinks. And they said, "Why? It's Easter Sunday. Why are you weeping, Mary? Why are you weeping?" Well, hindsight is 20/20, of course. Jesus repeatedly told them he would rise. Don't we have Christ's word on it? They've seen him heal the sick, raise the dead even, calm the seas. Oh, listen, why are you weeping? Can't you remember what God has done? Hasn't he been faithful over and over again? Has he ever failed you? Why are you weeping? You know why she's weeping? Get this. She's weeping because the tomb is empty. Let that sink in. Mary, that day, is weeping because the tomb is empty. So she turns around and sees another man there. Again, she kept her head down, as women did in those days, and saw the man there. And he asked her another question. Again, dripping with irony. "Why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" "Oh, the gardener. That's just the man I want to talk to." "Oh, you want to talk to the gardener, Mary? Is that who you want?" "Oh, yeah, I want to talk to the gardener." "Well, why do you want the gardener for?" "Well, actually, I'm not looking for the gardener. I'm looking for a corpse so I can bury it. My heart is broken because I want a corpse to bury." "So where is he?" she asks. "Where is Jesus?" Can you just get the irony of this? Have you ever been heartbroken and in a difficult time you say, "Lord, where are you?" And you're talking to him and he's right there. I just can't get over the irony of that. "Where is Jesus?" "Mary." I mean, I love that picture here. "Oh, where is he?" My friend, can you just look at that picture? And next time you are discouraged, next time your heart is broken, next time you're praying for God's help, look at that picture. "Where are you, Lord?" "I'm right here. I've been here the whole time." Now I've got a question for you, friends. Are you looking for the living among the dead? Are you looking for life among the dead things of this world? The first step to finding the risen Christ is to confirm that he is not in your tomb, the place where you are dead in trespasses and sins. He's not there. He's not there in the things you try to fill your empty life with. The emptiness in your soul, the void, the darkness. He's not there, friends. Where are you going to try to find success, happiness, fulfillment, to fill that empty hole? He's not there. You're looking in the wrong place. You know, the maniac at Gadara ran amongst the tombs until he met Christ. Are you running amongst the tombs? Because I want to tell you, he's not there.
But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in him. If you're looking for life, don't be looking amongst the tombs. Look to the risen Christ for life. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Let's look at verses 19 to 23. Now, again, the disciples were surprised. They were not expecting to see Jesus. It had not, the resurrection had not, even despite the fact that Jesus flat out told them, it went right over their heads. I don't know what they were thinking, but it was just too odd thing that he would rise from the dead. So they weren't expecting this. And when Mary told them they saw them, I don't think they believed her. Look at verse 19. At the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." The disciples were glad. Jesus' message to them was, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed over the grave and rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. He showed them his hands and his side. Jesus appeared in a glorified body, yet one that bore the scars of his crucifixion, now in badge of honor. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can bear to see that sight, but downward cast his wondering eye. And mystery is so bright. And Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you. So I send you. So send I you to take to souls in bondage the word of truth that sets the captive free, to break the bonds of sin, to loose death's fetters. So send I you to bring the lost to me." And they don't do it on their own power. The Holy Spirit was given. Jesus gave them the Holy Spirit. Disciples were glad when they sing the Lord. But verse 24 to 29 tells us, stop being an unbeliever. Stop being an unbeliever. Look at verses 24 to 29. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hands in his side, I will never believe." ESV translates, "I will never believe," because it's an emphatic negation. He is putting his foot down. He said, "I am not believing it, guys. I won't believe it. I will not believe it." He didn't say, "Boy, that's surprising. It's hard to believe." He didn't say that. He said, "I absolutely know. I don't believe you. I will not believe you. That's nonsense what you're saying. I absolutely refuse to believe what you're saying. And in fact, you're going to have to prove it to me. I'm going to give an impossible condition on it. I am going to have to touch him with my own hands. It's only, I'm just not going to believe it. It can't happen. It's not true, guys. Jesus did not rise from the dead. I absolutely refuse to believe such things." Now,
It'd be one thing for him to say that if just Mary said it. One person could have hallucination. But he's got 10, 11 other people in Mary. He's got 12 people who saw him. 12 people don't have the same hallucination. They saw him. They touched him. They were with him. Yet he still digs his heels in. So 8 days later, verse 26, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, he had heard everything Thomas had said. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." I think a better and more direct translation is that stop being an unbeliever. Rather, be a believer. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen? See me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas put impossible conditions forward. "I absolutely will not believe." Jesus challenged him in the eyes and said, "Stop it. Stop it. Stop being an unbeliever." Now, we think that belief is merely a matter of the head. That is not true at all, my friends. What we choose to believe is more in the heart than it is in the head. I want to be kind, but I want to tell you something, friend. If you are not a Christian today, there's a reason you're not a Christian. And it has nothing to do with here. You don't want to be a Christian. That's why you're not a Christian. You don't follow Jesus because you don't want to follow Jesus. And the risen Christ would say to you today, stop it. Stop being an unbeliever. The objections to Christianity have been answered and addressed. And any objection you may think you have is no excuse to keep you from Christ. Stop being an unbeliever. Today, become a believer. So look at verses 30 to 31. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Jesus did many signs and does many signs in our lives to call us to faith and to call us back to faith again and again and again. I have some questions for you this morning. Why are you weeping? Why are you weeping, oh foolish ones and slow of heart, Jesus said, to believe all that the prophets have spoken? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Are you looking for a corpse to bury instead of a risen Lord to embrace? Why are you seeking the living among the dead? The sin and the mess you're living in, he is not there. He is risen from the dead. My friends, I would call on every one of us today, stop being an unbeliever. Become a believer. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will call every heart to yourself. I pray, Lord, that you will call each of us home to you. Let us stop running around the tombs like that madman. And let us come to the risen Christ and come out of that tomb and out of that place of death and out of that place of sin into newness of life that comes when we embrace the living Christ. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.